Our theme for 2023 has been Life in the Spirit, and if you've not been following along, or for those of us who are visiting today, we have been working our way through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in a series that I've called The Spirit-Filled Church. And we just spent 3 weeks on spiritual gifts, and that's what 1 Corinthians is often known for, Paul's teaching on spiritual gifts. And just to update you, here is our current graph of the spiritual gifts in our congregation. I had a few more come in since last week, and the gifts of service and giving are still way out ahead of everything else. And I, those of you who have the gift of service, I just want you to remember that VBS is coming up. And we are going to need all hands on deck. So all gifts of service, please respond. But you know, it's much more than just finding out what our particular spiritual gifts are. This is a way of exploring that connection that we have with supernatural reality, with who we are in Christ. And that has been part of this series of the Spirit-Filled Church, is that the church is where spiritual reality and earthly reality come together and intersect. That's what the church is, the intersection of spiritual reality and earthly reality. And what does that mean? That means that the Spirit is influencing the world through the church. So the Corinthian church, remember we said, is living in this tension between an earthly cultural reality and a heavenly revelation of a new reality which overlaps and intersects their present reality. I love this picture of the Corinthian church gathered out on a hillside, surrounded by pagan temples, surrounded by a dark spiritual reality, but representing the kingdom of God in the midst of that. That's who we are, too, as a church. Most of the time when I've heard 1 Corinthians preached, it's been a series of disjointed messages on do this or don't do that, all focusing on the instructions that Paul is giving. And it's true that Paul is addressing some specific issues which have been communicated to him, and he's responding to some questions that he have, but he's doing more than just troubleshooting their problems. If you view Paul's letter to the Corinthians through this lens of the church being the intersection of spiritual reality and the natural world, then it takes on a new meaning. It's really all about creating a sense of order in the midst of chaos. And that's what today's message is. The Spirit-filled church is filled with order. So chaos and order is a theme that goes all the way back to creation. Let me take you back to Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, this time in the Amplified Bible. In the beginning, God prepared, formed, fashioned, and created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, an empty waste, and darkness was upon the face of the very great deep. The Spirit of God was moving, hovering, brooding over the face of the waters. You get the picture. Here we have a dark, watery wasteland, essentially chaos. And it's even more potent in the Hebrew, because the Hebrew words that are used here are intended to evoke the ancient superstitions that the oceans were inhabited by demons. And against this backdrop, we see the Spirit of God hovering, calmly moving amidst the chaos. That's what the intersection of spiritual reality and our current reality looks like. If you look at the news today, we see a world descending into chaos. Morality is at an all-time low. In fact, I sometimes think about this. If my grandparents, or for some of us, if our parents could see what is going on today, they would probably roll over in their graves. Not only that, but we have financial markets in danger of collapsing. There are rumors that we may be on the brink of World War III. Our borders, even this week, are being overrun by illegal immigrants. And our government seems inept to be able to do anything about it. Sometimes it seems as if the fox has been left in charge of the hen house. But as for our ancestors rolling over in their graves, you know, if they're in the presence of Jesus, as many of them are, then they also have his perspective on these things. They know that the last chapter hasn't been written yet. Once again, the Holy Spirit is there. He's moving. He's hovering. He's brooding over the chaos. And you know what that means? That means a new creation is about to take place. As a Spirit-filled church, we need not get caught up in the chaos, but we need to learn to move with the Spirit. Think in terms of what God is doing and what he is about to do. God creates order out of chaos. He creates light out of darkness. He creates beauty out of a wasteland. And he breathes life into dust. So don't let yourself be consumed by worry or fear. That's all part of the chaos. But where the Spirit is moving, there's order, there's meaning, there's beauty. But we need to be attuned to spiritual reality to be able to see it. So if you're following along in your outline, either the outline in your bulletin, or for those of you online in the e-bulletin, you see the first point is this: order gives understanding. Order gives understanding. So order means that there is a recognizable pattern and a meaningful purpose to the way things are. We have an order of service, which basically means that we start with a plan. Now, that plan can take different directions. It's a starting point. It's not an end-all and a be-all, but it means that there is a meaning behind it. We start with a plan. We start with intention. God is not the God of confusion, Paul will say later. He does not cause chaos, but sometimes we just don't get his meaning. So here's your first fill in the blank. We've been talking about spiritual gifts, and this is going to kind of tie a bow on the whole spiritual gifts conversation. The purpose of spiritual gifts is edification. Let's begin reading 1 Corinthians 14, the first five verses. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So we've talked a lot about spiritual gifts. We didn't spend much time on the gift of tongues. Now, tongues is a wonderful gift. You've all probably, well, not all of you, you haven't all heard my story. So I received the gift of tongues when I was about 12 years old. I was raking hay on a summer evening. Yeah, that's what a hay rake looks like. I was raking hay on a summer evening, and I was singing at the top of my lungs when suddenly I realized that the words I was singing weren't any words that I knew anymore. First, I thought, oh, well, that's probably just me. I'm going to stop doing that. And I'd go back to singing, and next thing you know, I'm singing these words that I don't even know again. And after a while, I didn't even care. I was like, I don't care if this is me. This is fun. You know, just worshiping the Lord, and I have no idea what I'm saying. You know, the next day, I kind of got yelled at by my dad because he went out to bail that field. And he came back in and he's like, what got into you last night? I said, well, funny you'd mention that, Dad, because I started singing in this language I didn't even know. Well, Dad cracked up laughing at that point. Like, well, just next time, at least try to keep the rows somewhat straight so I can follow them. It was a great feeling. Worshiping the Lord, speaking in tongues. There's nothing wrong with good feelings, but good feelings are not the goal of spiritual gifts. The goal of spiritual gifts is growth, building up, edification. We talked about that last week. Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13 says that the gifts are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to a mature personhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So our gifts have a purpose, and that purpose is growth and multiplication. Now, with the gift of tongues, that can happen in one of two ways. So if I'm praying and worshiping in tongues, Paul says, first of all, that I'm edifying myself. I am growing personally and being built up personally. And this is ultimately for the purpose of being a better person that the Spirit can work through. There's nothing wrong with that kind of edification. But it's probably not what we want to be doing in church. You can do that on your own time, right? Now, when we're in a church, we're focused on our corporate growth and edification. So what you should want to do in church should be a blessing to those around you. Now, there is a way that tongues can be used in church where it's a blessing to everyone, and that is if it is interpreted. In that case, it becomes essentially a word of prophecy. So we said this before, tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. Wouldn't it be just easier to give a prophetic word? Well, for the most part, yes, that would be better. And it's probably the reason why we do not often have messages in tongues happening in our service. It would be easier just to prophesy. There is, however, a situation where it might be better, and we'll talk about that more later. But the point you need to know that for now is that when spiritual gifts are happening, it's because God is doing something. God is doing this. He is communicating with his church. And that God is ultimately interested not just in my spiritual growth and development, but the spiritual growth and development of everyone around me. So here's the next fill in the blank. Communication has not happened unless the intended meaning is received. Unless the meaning is received. Let's pick up in verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will it benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will be ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. So the church is supposed to be a participation, not a performance. In a performance, you go and you sit while someone on stage does something so amazing that you are completely awed and entertained by their performance. You leave saying, "That was awesome. I want to go see it again." If that's what church is like for you, then I failed. This is not supposed to be a performance. In participation, someone leads the group in an activity or an experience, but everybody is involved in it. Now, a leader should be skilled in what they're doing, but skilled in a way that makes everyone else better. You should leave feeling like you've done something that you didn't know you could do. You should leave empowered, ready to try your new skill wherever you can. And when you get really good at it, then you'll teach others. See, God is communicating through his church, but sometimes we treat that as a performance rather than a participation. The message gets lost in translation. Somebody gets a message from God and they're like, "Oh, look at me. I'm God's messenger. Let me perform it for you." But that's not how a messenger works. Because communication has two parts. There is information sent, and then there is information received. And in between the sending and receiving of the message, there's some form of encoding. It's transmitted and then decoded and interpreted in its received form. Computer people know this, right? Any information that's communicated by computer, it has a feedback process built in to check for integrity, to make sure that what is sent is actually received. You know, people who teach communication, whether it's in counseling, like in marriage counseling, or even in a business context, we always use feedback tools to make sure that the communication loop is complete. Carrie and I do this with couples. Make them sit down and actually take turns talking, and before you get to respond to what your spouse has said, you have to tell them what you think they said. And that's how we facilitate proper communication. As God's representatives through whom he is communicating, we need to be aware of the message that people are getting from us. Do they think we're condescending? Do they feel judged by us? Do they think that we expect them to change before they can be a Christian? Do they think the gospel is a set of rules? Or is it medieval theology? Or is it an elite club? Do you realize how many obstacles there are between what you are trying to say and the meaning that people are receiving from it? I told you that there's a situation in which tongues may actually be useful in the church. And the situation is that sometimes tongues cuts through the confusion, especially when there are language barriers. Think about this. When the gift of tongues first manifests in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language. And it goes on to name all of the countries where they were from. Now, I've been in worship settings, and perhaps you have too. It's not been often, but I have been in settings where somebody spoke a message in tongues, and there was actually someone in the room that was their native language, and they understood what was being said. That's pretty powerful when it happens. I've also experienced learning another language, and some of you know that my first assignment was in Denmark, and I was preaching in Danish after just 6 months. I say, God supernaturally gave me the language. A good Baptist would say I had the gift of tongues. But not just that. There were times when I literally did not know what I was saying. There were times when I would have conversations with people, and I'm just speaking as the words are coming to me, and I'm thinking to myself, do I even know what I'm saying? There would be times I would literally turn to my Danish colleague and say, what did I just say? And did I say it right? Just as we can speak under the anointing, sometimes that translates into other languages. I know that isn't what we normally think of as a message in tongues and interpretation. Normally, it's someone speaking in a language that they don't know, and someone else is interpreting it as if they are giving a prophetic word. But the whole idea behind tongues is as a means for delivering a message so that people can see that this is really God speaking. And that can happen through tongues or through prophecy. The point is that people get the meaning. They're going to know, like Carrie spoke this word already, God sees me. He speaks my language. He knows me. God is speaking through this person, but God is speaking directly to me. Here's the next point. Order leads to mature revelation. You know, some people treat spiritual gifts as if they're just a toy to be played with. Spiritual gifts are not a toy, they're a tool to be used in advancing his kingdom. And we mature in the gifts as we use them. Yes, we're going to make mistakes. Sometimes I've delivered a word that I thought was from the Lord, only to hear the Holy Spirit say, you know, that was more about you than it was about me. Or, those were my words, but they were kind of tainted by your attitude. You know, in any situation, there's both the flesh and the spirit operating. It's a mixture of divine revelation but human communication. And that can either be a problem or it can be an advantage. You decide. Here's the next fill in the blank. Learn to function in both the natural and in the spiritual. At the same time, I might add. Picking up in verse 14. But if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll pray with my mind also. I'll sing praise with my spirit, but I'll sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? But you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words and a tongue. You know, there's a time to be super spiritual, but it's not usually around other people. When you're super spiritual around other people, they tend to think it's a performance, and the walls go up. They think you're showing off just to impress them. But here's the time to be spiritual. The time to be spiritual is when you're alone with God. Just you and Him. You can be as weird as you want in your own prayer closet. I'm giving you permission. Be as weird as you want in your own prayer closet. Nobody sees you except God. And quite frankly, nobody else matters. You can pray in tongues and God understands you, even if you don't understand yourself. You can shout, you can laugh, you can cry, whatever connects your heart to His. It's nobody else's business. Just so you get the message, whatever it is God is saying. But when the time comes to communicate what God is saying to you, to someone else, now you have to speak in their language if they are to get your meaning. You see how that works? You may not be able to talk to them the way God talks to you. You're going to have to use your head now. Learn to know them. Speak in terms that they will understand. And it's not just tongues that need to be interpreted. Every word, every picture, every impression comes from God, but it passes through the filter of our humanity. And it becomes revelation to the world. It's either going to be faithfully translated and communicated, or perhaps not. Here's the next fill in the blank. Be alert to what God is doing. Be alert to what God is doing. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it's written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say, you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all and he's called to account by all. And the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he'll worship God and declare that God is really among you. You know, the difference between those who play around with spiritual gifts and those who faithfully communicate God's revelation are that the latter, well, I put in my notes here that they actually know what they're doing, but a lot of times they don't know what they're doing. The point is, they're doing it because they know where it's going. That is to say, they know why they are doing it, and they know to what end. When God confused the languages at Babel, it was a sign that the so-called rulers of the earth were being judged. Powerful spiritual implications. And Paul is using some of that same language here to refer to this. Think about this. At Babel, they all thought they knew what they were saying, but nobody understood each other. Right? That's how the languages got confused. When the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, and they spoke in unknown languages, it was an undoing of Babel. It was the opposite. This time, they all did not know what they were saying, but everyone understood. And Pentecost, as the undoing of Babel, it was also the completion, the bookend, of God's judgment on the so-called rulers of the nations. And it was essentially a sign to them saying, okay, your time has ended. I've given you a chance to prove what you can do. And you failed. I'm taking it back. A mature understanding of spiritual gifts also recognizes that every time we exercise spiritual gifts, it's warfare. We can expect interference. The enemy is going to try to sow confusion into it. Did you ever wonder why every time you try to step out in your spiritual gift, you begin to doubt yourself? Seriously. I have somebody that I'm working with right now has just begun to step out and exercise spiritual gifts, different church, but she's actually had the courage to share a word a couple of times. And every time she does, she gets slammed. You know, just doubt and confusion. It's like, well, that's because there's also a warfare associated with this. But here's the thing. It isn't really about you. It never was. You're just participating in something that God is doing that's much bigger than you, much bigger than any of us. So, what you are doing is actually threatening the gates of hell. So keep at it. Here's the next point. Order produces the character of Christ in us. If you're ever unclear about what is good and healthy spirituality, just look at Jesus. Jesus wasn't flashy with his miracles or with his teaching. We don't ever see Jesus performing. Most of the time, he actually tries very hard not to draw attention to himself. But that doesn't mean that he held back. He didn't hold back what was needed. He ministered to each person in a way that they could uniquely receive it. And that brings up the next fill in the blank. Paul says, yield to each other. Yield to each other. Picking up in verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. And if any speak in a tongue, let there be two, three at the most, each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Doesn't sound like the early church had an order of service. But they did have order. The basic idea is that you yield to each other in a way that encourages more participation. The last thing you want is one person hogging the stage and taking up all the time. Why, actually, I knew we had a lot going on today. I asked other people to do things so that it would take something off of my plate. You know, we used to have a group at the old church that we'd go camping together each year. I don't know, were you guys ever part of that or one of our camping trips? No, I didn't think so. It was usually over Memorial Day weekend, or sometimes it was in June, and we'd go over a weekend, and it would be over a Sunday morning service. Yes, the associate pastor took half the congregation and went into the wilderness for a weekend. But when it came to Sunday mornings, this is what I would do. I would tell them, look, the preacher's on vacation, so we're going to have a service, but I'm not going to preach. Everybody bring something to contribute. You know, maybe a song or a scripture or a thought, this is what I hear God saying. And we'd have church that way. Even the kids would join in. And I loved it. Loved to see my children entering into that experience. You know, maybe we can find more ways for people to participate. I was actually thinking about it, you know. I'm saying about hot topics, that doesn't have to be me preaching. Actually, Pat, I think you said this. Can we have a worship Sunday sometime? That can be a hot topic. We can do that, you know. Maybe we need to do something more Corinthian in our service. And here's the next fill in the blank. Refuse to manipulate. Picking up in verse 33. For God is not the God of confusion, but as peace, as in all the churches of the saints. I apologize, ladies, I will explain this, but this is what Paul writes. The women should keep silent in the churches. It had to be on Mother's Day, right? For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid the speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Hurry up and explain. Thank you. So the idea of women being silent in the church, yes, obviously that's caused quite a stir. Some people think that Paul was against women. Apparently not, because they were, after all, also among his co-workers and even leaders in the church that he publicly recognized. Now, he says something similar to Timothy. First Timothy 2:11, he says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now, there's something in the context here that we should take note of. First of all, we learn from the context that the problem is not that they are women, but they are unlearned. Only about 3 to 5% of the population at this time was literate. So they were unlearned in that way. But also, spiritual matters were mostly considered a subject for men in Judaism. And so a lot of the women were not well-versed in the scriptures as their male counterparts were. So there needed to be an opportunity to learn first. Now that makes sense in that cultural setting, but in Corinth there was even something else, a bigger reason. Corinth had the great temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, beauty, and sex. And it was the center of the sex trade. Women in Corinth were not only powerless in society, but they had also learned to use what power they have to get what they want. And you can imagine how that might have played out in the context of the church at Corinth. Now, applying this to today, notice he doesn't just talk about women, but he goes on to talk about people who claim to be prophets and people who have spiritual gifts. He's making a broader statement than just something on gender. It's a warning to anyone who would use their spirituality to seduce and manipulate the church. 1 Corinthians 14:37, this time in the NIV. If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. So it wasn't just women. There were other people that were manipulating, that were seducing, that were using whatever power they had to try to project themselves as something more than what they were. A good way to test the genuineness of a person's spiritual gift is, are they actually pointing people to Jesus? Ask yourself that. Any ministry, any gift that you see, just ask yourself that question. Are they performing? They want me to be impressed with them? Or are they actually pointing people to Jesus? What's the fruit? The Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. And that's what a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people should always be doing, men or women. Now, you've probably experienced, just as I have, that sometimes when the Holy Spirit is moving, things can get a bit chaotic, especially when our order of service is interrupted and things go a different direction. Chaos is not from God. It's the enemy's counteroffensive to try to stir things up. But sometimes I have to admit to myself, you know, it's not that things are out of order, it's just that things are out of my order. And I look and I say, is there an order here that I need to recognize and align myself with? Is there a thread in what the Holy Spirit is saying or what the Holy Spirit is doing? And I just need to abandon my meaning, my order to recognize what God is doing and saying. But there is always an order to it. It's not a free-for-all, nor should it ever be. Part of our job as leaders is to recognize what God is doing, and so that we can get on board and align with it and say, okay, here's the new order of service, what God is doing. Don't focus on the chaos. Just realize that wherever there is chaos, the Holy Spirit is hovering. The Holy Spirit is brooding. The Holy Spirit is there. In among the chaos, in among the noise, God is doing something. God is creating something new. He's bringing order. He's communicating through his people, and we need to be aligning with him so that people get the right meaning. Here's some questions for reflection this week. First of all, are you aware of the Holy Spirit's presence? It might be easier to recognize in church when we're worshiping, but what about amidst the chaos of life? I assure you, he is always there, always hovering, always moving. You know, as you go out from here into the chaos that the world is descending into, try to cultivate an awareness of the Holy Spirit's presence this week. Number two, how do you cultivate your own spirituality? How do you edify and build up yourself spiritually? Are you worshiping outside of church? Remember, that's in our membership covenant agreement. We don't just worship in church, we worship outside of church as well. Are you praying in the Spirit? Are you spending time with God in private so that your public witness is not to hear from God? Your public witness is to bless others. Number three, now that we've studied spiritual gifts, I want to encourage you to grow and mature in your gift. You can start by using your gift. And spoiler alert, you're probably going to make mistakes. That's okay, as long as you learn from them. Learn to use your gift in a way that edifies, encourages, and helps others to grow. Let's worship the Lord as we close our service today.